This week, we're going to begin our study in Hebrews. And I'm going to give you a little introduction on that because it's a wonderful book. It is such a foundational book for our faith. And what an exciting time as we go into this book, just hearing what the Lord has to say to us. But first of all, I just wanted to mention there's been a lot of debate over the author or the penman, if we will, of the book of Hebrews. We know the Holy Spirit wrote it. But who he used to pen it is in discussion, and some people tend to want to pick one over the other. Some believe it was the Apostle Paul. Some say it was Barnabas or Luke or Apollos or Aquila, maybe have been involved in the writing as well. We don't know. We don't have a clear definition of that. What we do know, as I said, is the Holy Spirit is the true writer. And whoever God chose to have write it down, it is God Himself who gives us all Scripture. And it's given to us to study and to grow and feast upon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So since we don't have enough information on hand to determine the actual penman who wrote it, I'm not going to enter in my opinion either. There's no point. Because we know the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us through the Word. And I do believe personally that the content of this letter is much more important than the person who wrote it down. Now this letter was written originally to Jewish believers. The Jewish believers there were being tempted to be drawn back into Judaism. And part of the reason for that was because of the, I don't want to use the word ignorance in a bad way, but they just really haven't understood or come to the understanding of the fullness of what Jesus did for them. They knew about the cross. They accepted it. They repented for their sins. They accepted Jesus as their Savior and as their Messiah. But they were kind of almost like baby Christians that were locked into that whole history of where they came from as well. And so it was very difficult for them to move forward and to move away from the traditional practices of the Jewish people. Now, unlike the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians was written, and Paul did write that book, and he wrote it to the church of Galatia because there were actually Jews coming in trying to convince them that they weren't quite there yet because they have not observed the things of the Jewish tradition. And so the book of Galatians was a very direct, pointed letter, basically telling them, people saying, get away from the church. You're just bringing the church back into bondage again. But when he's speaking to the Hebrews here, whoever the writer is, he's telling them, you know, that he's not coming again with that pinpointed directness out of anger or frustration because of people trying to suck them back into something. It's the fact that they've never moved away from it to begin with. And so as they're in this place, some of them were still trying to go back into the old covenant and not seeing Jesus for the fullness of who He was and what He accomplished. So the writer is first and foremost declares the new covenant from the old. He kind of gives a very brief description in the first three verses of the new covenant and the old covenant of how God spoke to us and the fact that Jesus came and now He speaks through the Son. Now one may say, well, if this book was written to the Jewish believers, why do we need it for us today? How does that apply to us today? And I believe that this book is given to us also so that we may truly understand the basic truth that it is truly all about Jesus, all about His authority, and we grow forward in that relationship of who He is. We are seeking the person Jesus. We're seeking Him for who He is, the fullness of who He is, the fullness of what He accomplished, the fullness of what we have in Him, and what we're going to continue to grow into as long as we stay and remain in Him. And that's what this book is going to give us a lot of insight about. It also puts to rest many teachings, many false teachings regarding His position over the prophets, over Moses, and even the angels. And you know, you've heard a lot of, in the culture we live in particularly, the angels tend to get a lot of attention. And a lot of people are always talking about the angels and they want to worship angels and these things. And what this book will also give you is His position over the angels. So as we come into this study, we're going to hopefully develop, and this is my heart and my prayer, that we're going to get a true desire for the full relationship of God through Jesus Christ. And that He would be the most important thing in our lives and the important person in our lives. And also that we will have a solid doctrinal foundation, that we know what we believe, we stand firm in it, and be able to understand it and to defend it. Not that we need to go out defending the gospel, but we need to be prepared to be able to say, no, what you're saying is not quite what the Bible teaches, if someone comes to you with false teaching. And this book will give us a lot of insight regarding specific things that we're going to be talking about throughout. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. I know we'll get through at least 2 verse 3. I don't think we'll get past verse 3. But let's begin in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days last spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The first thing I want us to look at here is the fact that God speaks. He spoke, He speaks, He continues to speak. Let those who have ears to hear, hear. But I'm going to take us back a little bit. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it says here that God created the heavens and the earth was without form. And it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I'm going to skip some verses in this, but I want you to go back and read this entire chapter of Genesis. And we're doing a study on Genesis also on the men's study, so go back too. But verse 6 says, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Verse 9 then says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens. And verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind. Verse 26, then God said, let's make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth. The word God said appears 9 times in the book of Genesis. 9 times God spoke, and it was so. Now, this is how powerful the Word of God is. It's how powerful it is when God opens His mouth to speak, things happen. Whatever His intent to happen happens, it will happen because this is what His Word and how powerful it is. Now, jumping forward to the book of John, in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So, God spoke things into existence, and Jesus, being the Word, who was God, who was with God in the beginning, created all things. It was by His hand, and by His Word, all things were created. He was God. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 5, it says here, and now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. Before Abraham He was. He had that discussion with the Jews. They couldn't understand it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He was there. He was there in the beginning. Now, this is a basic truth. Why are we going back to Genesis? And why are we going to the book of John? The reason that we want to understand this is if you don't believe the creation, that it was spoken into existence by God, by Jesus Himself, all things were created, then from this point forward, you're going to find fault with whatever the Bible says. Because what you're trying to do is to come up with another way to fill the void in your heart. And the truth is that when God did it and God said it, if we can wrap our hearts around that, then we can take the next step of faith to accept Jesus as our Creator, as the one who created all things, into our hearts and into our lives as our Savior. So we have to go back to the beginning, and that's why we did. We wanted to make sure that we get this foundational truth. Anything other than the story of creation, anything other than God speaking into existence with Jesus Himself, then we have a problem. We have an issue that only we with God can resolve. God's Word is so powerful, it's true. And His love for His people was so intense and fervent that He longed to have fellowship with them. And that was the purpose of creation. He created man to have communion with Him regularly. He had relationship with them. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This is the old King James Version, and it reads so beautifully. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." For His pleasure. Did you know that you're created as a pleasure to God?
Amen.
Amen. You're a pleasure to Him. And we need to accept that no matter where we come from, no matter where we've been in our lives, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Deliverer, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, then we are in that presence of God, and it is a pleasure for Him to be in relationship with us. In the garden, God walked and He talked with Adam. He spoke with him daily. They had sweet fellowship until the disobedience by taking the forbidden fruit. And even then, God continued to speak. When He went to find them, He didn't go with an attitude of condemnation. He knew where they were. He could have went ahead and said, "You're out, get it, it's over, done with." But He went and He just wanted them to come to Him and confess what they had done. And then this is in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And this is such a sad part of the Scripture. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." And then the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." How the broken fellowship at that point. From that point forward, the plan was in place for Jesus to come and redeem His people. He knew it was coming even prior to that point. But the fact here is that the salvation plan was there. God's heart was broken in the garden. And only Jesus could redeem us back to a relationship with God the Father. Now from that point on, God continually spoke directly to man. But unfortunately, some of the people were afraid. And out of fear, they couldn't listen to Him directly. And Moses was appointed to speak the words to God to the Jewish people and the Israelites at that time. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 18 through 21, it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings." They had gathered together down at the bottom of the mountain, and they saw this miraculous power of God going on. The thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now something to notice here. The people were afraid, and it was out of fear that they stood afar off, but there was also something else going on. They were rebellious. They were rebellious toward God. And it's easier, and all of us can check this in our own hearts in times past, it's easier to sin against God when we're already farther away from Him. So if you're not in His presence, and you're not listening to His voice, It makes it a lot easier. And so sometimes we are the ones, well, always we're the ones that separate ourselves from God. When God is calling to us and His Word is there for us to glean from and to seek and to trust and to write upon the table of our hearts and to grow in, we stand afar off because we would rather seek our selfish desires than to submit ourselves unto a holy God. And that's what the people were doing. God wanted to be close to His people to protect them and keep them from sin. But they stood afar off, placing Moses between themselves and God. And even to this day, many people look to their pastor. They look to a quote-unquote prophet. They look to a saint or a priest, whoever it might be, to stand between them and God. It makes it easier than to go to God Himself when you know you've got sin in your heart. What God wants us to do is we have that channel. We have a direct relationship to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Let's no longer stand afar off, but let's move toward understanding more of who Jesus is and who God is. Don't stand afar off expecting that God will speak through someone else to you. God is here right now.
Amen.
He wants to fellowship with you through Jesus Christ. That's His heart. That's who He is, and that's what He longs for. So I encourage you this morning, yes, come to church, hear the Word, but take your time in your own personal lives to go before the Lord. To get before Him on your knees, seek Him, search Him out, you will find Him. But He wants us to come to Him. But God is speaking. He always has been speaking. Now, He spoke through Moses and through the prophets to the people from that particular point on. In verse 1 there, as we study in the Hebrews, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, we know that all of the Old Testament and all of the prophecies of the Old Testament point straight to Jesus. As these prophets would speak, the character of God was revealed. And this is why I believe that for us today, it's still important for us to study both the Old and the New Testament. There are some groups that say, well, we're a New Testament church. We don't really ever study the Old Testament. Well, if that were true, why did Paul and a lot of the writers of the New Testament in different places always refer back to the Old Testament Scriptures? They're there. They're there to glean from. They're there again. All Scripture is given. Let's study it. Let's read it. Let's understand it. Let's begin to bury ourselves into it so that we know what the Word teaches us. And getting the full counsel of God. The full counsel of God, knowing where He came from, and all the prophecies given regarding Jesus. And there are so many prophecies written hundreds of years before His birth. I'm just going to give you a few of them. I've actually got 4 pages worth, but I won't read them all. But I'll give you a couple of references here. One is that the Messiah would be born of a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 gives us that information. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and again it's written in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And again it was fulfilled by Jesus Himself. And in Matthew 2, 1, you can read about that. It's also Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And again, confirmed in Matthew 1:22 through 23 and Luke 1:26 through 31. Messiah will be a descendant of Jacob. It's written in Numbers 24:17. And again, written in Matthew 1:2. Confirmed. Messiah's throne will be appointed and eternal. Was spoken in prophecy in Psalm 45, 6 through 7, and in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and confirmed in the New Testament, Luke 1:33, and Hebrews 1, 8 through 12. The Messiah would be rejected by His own people. Psalm 69, verse 8, Isaiah 53, verse 3. And again, we see that in the New Testament in John chapter 1, verse 11, and John chapter 7, verse 5. All of these prophecies that were written hundreds of years about Jesus, before Jesus, all came to be and is all written in the Old Testament and confirmed in the New Testament. It's amazing how anyone could go back and see these writings and not see the hand of God and the Word of God being confirmed over and over and over. It's amazing. It says here also Messiah would be betrayed in Psalm chapter 41:9, in Zechariah 11:12-13, and in Luke 22:47-48, and Matthew 26:14-16 gives us that. Messiah would be crucified with criminals, prophesied in Isaiah 53:12, and realized in Matthew 27:38, Mark 15:27-28. So many other ones here that I'm not going to go through, but just a couple I did want to mention. And it's Messiah would resurrect from the dead, Psalm 16:10 and Psalm 49:15, and we read that in Matthew 28:2-7, Acts 2:22-32. All of these prophecies were all spoken by God through prophets in the Old Testament. So the Old Covenant was leading and pointing to the New Covenant. Everything in the Old Testament and everything that was written was given, it was kind of a shadow, if you will, of what the things were to come. And they gave us very specific things that would come, and all of those things have come, and all of those things are being worked even now. Prophecies are being completed to the last days. So we're moving forward. So in the Old Testament, He spoke through the prophets, and God laid the foundation for the New Covenant, for Jesus Himself. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, "And has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds." The first four books of the New Testament are words from Jesus Himself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are what we call the four Gospels. And the Gospels are the truth of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the solidity, the final statement that this is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, come to save us from our sins. Jesus Himself testifies of who He is and His purpose in these Gospels. And we see the fulfillment of the prophecies that we mentioned earlier in the Old Testament. So now in the New Covenant, God's speaking directly to His people once more. And He speaks through His Word. Jesus is the Word. I also believe that He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. He ministers to us through His Holy Spirit. And there are times when, and I think all of us may have had this experience from time to time, when you're in a prayer time, or maybe you're just doing your regular activity of the day, and the Lord just nudges your heart, pray for somebody. Or give somebody a call. And you call that person, and they're going through something that they really needed you to call. They just needed that encouragement. Jesus with skin on it, I've heard it said many times. When the Holy Spirit calls us to minister one to another. So, things have changed, but there is still prophecy. It's changed as well. No prophet today can speak anything that adds to or takes away from the Scripture. And they can't point toward anything new than Jesus Christ Himself. And we find that in a lot of things today. There's somebody might rise up on the scene and say, "Oh, the Lord spoke this to me, and it's something new, and you need this." And they'll grab a group of followers, and usually they end in disaster. There are some groups that have gone on for quite a while. But I encourage you to be careful of any group that says that they believe the Bible, but they also have another book that goes beyond God's Word, or they equate to God's Word. That's heresy. It takes away of the deity of Jesus Christ as God's Son, and some of them place Him as a created being, not as God Himself. And we're going to be covering a little bit more of that as we go through the study. But these are, again, back to the foundation. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. He created all things. There's no other book that needs to point to another prophet or another person that had visions beyond what the Bible tells us about. Be very careful and stay away from those. Now, with that said, the gift of prophecy is still spoken of in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, Third, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. So this gift, prophecy, along with the other gifts given by the Holy Spirit, they should be operated by the Holy Spirit. They're not just there for our taking to use as we see fit. The benefit of all the gifts of the Spirit are for other people, not for the one who has the gift. It's not his gift for his own benefit. It's to minister to other people. And it first of all must align, prophecy in particular, must align with the Word of God. Amen. If anybody speaks a word that goes against the Scripture, it is a lie, and you need to tell them so and get away from that person.
Amen.
Secondly, it needs to be confirmed in the hearts of those listening. And so many times, there are prophets that go around across the country and they speak into people's lives. And whether or not they're called or not, I'm not going to get into. I think that God uses people in different ways. So I'm not going to go in a direction that might offend someone on what they believe regarding prophets. But what I do want to say is that you need to confirm in your own heart, between you and the Lord, if someone speaks a word of prophecy over you.
Amen.
Pray for it. Pray over it. And God will confirm in your heart whether the word is from Him.
Amen.
We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So we can be careful. We can watch to make sure of what's going around us. And also be careful that you don't get wrapped up with any group that exalt the gifts above the giver.
Amen.
And there are groups that do that. There are certain groups that exalt tongues. That tongues is it. If you don't have that, you don't even have the baptism of the Spirit. You don't have the gifts of the Spirit. You don't have anything. That's not scriptural. Also, there's groups that specify specifically on prophecy. And they say that you need this. And they have a group of people constantly lining up to hear other people speaking over them. The Spirit can move there, but again, I encourage you. You have access to the Father. Seek it first yourself. He will tell you what you need to know. And then, if He chooses to use someone to speak over you, He will do so. And you will know. But focusing on any one gift can be unbalanced, and I believe it can be harmful. And I've seen it harm people in the past. And it can bring woundedness to the body because it can run rampant, and people get all about the gift, and then there's just spattering stuff and just doing things all over the place, and people are buying into something and then being wounded by it. Be careful. The Bible warns of false prophets. Matthew 24:11 says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." And 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world."
Amen.
We have a responsibility. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to know Jesus. We have a responsibility to not be able to plead ignorance. We have the Word. We have the Spirit. We have Jesus Himself that is speaking to us through His Word. The Holy Spirit ministering to us, confirming His Word in our hearts. We have no excuse. The only reason that we can be tricked is because we are not seeking God Himself for who He is. And we're allowing other people to be something that they're not required to be in our lives. Be careful. Understand your position as a believer in Jesus Christ. You have that direct relationship. So God speaks through His Son, and He shows us His position, His heir over all things, as we read in John chapter 1, that He created all things. So if we go through this book, we'll see more of the position that Jesus holds. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The brightness of His glory. The Greek word used here, and I'll try to pronounce it as close as I can, is apogasma. Apogasma. And this is from two words, the first word being apo or apo, which is meaning off or away. And the second word, agazo, to beam forth, literally to shine. So what we have when he puts this word together means it's an off flash or an off shining, if you will. Another word that is used is effulgence. It's another word used in some translation. And what it's really saying is the reflection of, or if you will, representing the express or exact image of God's glory. That's who Jesus is. He is the off-shining of God the Father. And He is God Himself. And so when we look to Jesus, we see God. We see the Father. John 14, verse 9, when He was with His disciples, Philip had asked Him, He said, "Show us the Father, then we will have all we need, or we'll know." And Jesus said unto him, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" We see Jesus. He and the Father are one. John chapter 10, verse 30. "I and My Father are one." So Jesus is one with the Father. And all He was and all He did reflected the Father to us. And still does to this day. So we have the Father. And we have the Son who did all He did to glorify the Father. And now we have the Holy Spirit who points us back to Jesus, which then glorifies the Father.
Amen.
So these three persons with different roles, they all work as one and indeed are one.
Amen.
1 John 5, 7. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." Now, this is where a lot of times people kind of want to go off on a different direction because we use the word Trinity to describe what we just read in 1 John 5, 7. And you'll hear them say, "Well, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity. Trinity is not in the Bible." And they're correct. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's a descriptive word. It is a man-applied word that's been chosen to describe the oneness we just read, and it's become a part of our doctrinal statement. But you have to understand that man is limited. Man's limited when he tries to explain the mysteries of God.
Amen.
You have to apply human words for men or women to understand them and to understand the mysteries. Even by that, I don't think anyone in here can say they honestly understand the fullness of what the Trinity represents. Of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all separate and they're all one. And we've had the egg, what is it, the boiled egg, I don't know. There's all different people tried it with an egg. They've tried it with water and steam and ice. And it's human ways of coming up with some way of saying this is the only way we can understand it. But the fact is the Bible says it. The fact is, it's truth. And so there will be some that will argue over these words to try to break us away from what we believe and what the Bible says. Don't let this argument sway you from the truth of the Word.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4 talks about people who want to argue over things like that. They say, "This person is proud, knowing nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions, useless wranglings," or constant friction is another term there, "of men who of corrupt minds and of destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, and from such withdraw yourself." So when you find people wanting to argue with you over words regarding Trinity and things like that, that are descriptive words, know where you stand on the issue. And don't enter into an argument with them because they're just trying to draw you away and to try to convince you of something that they know. But they're not in the Word. And whatever word they're in is not correct. A lot of actually certain groups have actually went in and translated and rewritten the Scriptures by taking the emphasis off of the deity of Jesus Christ as God Himself. And they will again try to argue with you that He was a created being. Some even say He was an angel, equal with Satan himself, and that they both had an argument over something, and God chose Jesus' way of bringing people back, and Satan's mad about it, and that's why you have Satan against Jesus. Heresy. Satan is a created being. Jesus is not. And we have to understand that. There is no equality there. They're not even in the same realm. We have to withdraw ourselves from that type of teaching. then the word goes on in Hebrews and it says, upholding all things by the word of His power. We've already established that God spoke all things into existence. And to believe that then also means that we have to believe that His Word continues to hold all things together. If He spoke it into existence, and He's going to come back for His people, and eventually, as the Scripture tells us, this earth will be destroyed and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. What about in the between time? He's still in control.
Amen.
He is still in control, and He still continues to hold all things together by His Word. Psalms 147, 17 through 19. He cast out His hail like the morsels. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His Word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares His Word to Jacob and His statutes and His judgments to Israel. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Amen.
Isaiah 55:11, and pardon me for all the references, but I really believe the Bible says it better than I could ever say it myself. So if I give you too many, I'm sorry, deal with it. I have to. It's just, this is what the Lord gave me and called me, and very, very early on, He said, the Bible will be its own commentary. Use it. So I choose to do so. Isaiah 55:11. So my word will be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
Amen.
The power of God's word. He holds all things together. And in His Word is life and death. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 through 20. It says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life. That both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God. And that you may obey His voice. Again, God speaking. And that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. If we don't get anything else this morning, don't miss this point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is given to accept or to reject. It's our choice. Therefore, choose Him and live. Choose Him and live. But once we've made that choice, know that His Word has the power to sustain you.
Amen.
In that relationship. But you need to stay in the Word. You need to stay seeking Him, who He is. Meditate on it. Feast upon it. He is our bread of life. He is the food that sustains us spiritually. John 6:35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Never hunger or never thirst. The fullness of who Jesus is. What a blessing this book is going to be as we continue to go through it. I really believe that what God wants from each one of us this morning, and not just this morning, is to understand that there's so much more in relationship with Him than any of us probably have even gotten close to. And there are a lot of people that are very close. I mean, there's some spiritual people in this room I know that are just godly people, and they love the Lord and they're seeking with all their heart. There's so much more day in and day out if we seek it. Seek out the fullness of who He is, the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to know you. And He wants you to know Him in that intimate way that will fulfill every aspect of your life. Whether you're in relationship or whether you're single, He is ultimately the one that's going to bring you satisfaction in that relationship. We covered that in Ephesians. That without Him in place, no matter what you do, you can't accomplish the things that the Word tells us. We have to have Jesus doing it through us. So it's Him. It's all Him. It's all that relationship with Him. And it's all the fullness of His glory. The off-shining of God Himself shining to us saying, look at me. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at me. Receive me. Understand me. Dive into my Word. Get to know me. And I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to give you more than you can ever imagine in your life. Because it's all about what He has. And I'll be the first to admit and tell you that I have not understood all that all of my life. Or even within the last few years, understanding. And even this morning, I see there's so much that we don't know. But that's the encouraging part. You know, it's kind of funny when you get into the Word and you say, the more you study, the less you know. And that's a good thing, because it's not really the less you know, it's the less that you come from. You realize that everything you thought you knew, He's much bigger than all of that. He's bigger than our traditions. He's bigger than the old covenant. He's bigger than anything in our own minds can conceive about our Lord and Savior. He's bigger than that. But He wants to give you more of that. So by faith, we come. And by faith, we seek. We knock. We ask. And we receive. The invitation, Isaiah 55:1-3. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear. And your soul shall live. That's the invitation. If anyone here this morning does not know Jesus, that's the invitation. If anyone in here, and I believe most of us in here are believers, it's the continued invitation that there's more to feast upon. There's more here. There's more relationship. Don't be complacent. Don't settle for where you've been. And that's why I struggle with the word revival so much, personally. I don't want to be revived to what I've been. I want to be transformed to what He wants me to become. Yeah. That's the difference. That's what we need. Develop that passion for Him. That's my prayer for myself as your pastor, that I will be a passionate man for God more than I've ever been. That my family would be a passionate family for God. That this family is a passionate family for God. That when you're seeking God on your own and you're searching Him out, you can't help but come together and be in unity. You can't help but come together and pettiness goes out the door. You can't help but come together and the Spirit of God move through each one of y'all within the giftings that He's given you to do what He's called us to do as a body in this church. That's the exciting part. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited this morning. Amen. And it's going to be a blessed time as we continue to study in His Word and seek Him in this study. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, thank You for this study that we're having and the blessing of Your Spirit. I know Your Spirit is with us and You're teaching us and You're leading us, Lord. And I thank You, Lord, that You're doing it. I don't want to get in the way of anything that You're doing. And I just pray, God, that Your Spirit would continue to flow, not just here on Sundays and not just on the Wednesday studies and not just on the Saturday mornings with the men's and women's studies, but Lord, that it would flow through our lives day in and day out, and that we would be a passionate people for You, Lord. That passion would be our key for what we need in relationship with You. Thank You, Lord. We praise You. We glorify Your name. Ask that You go with us, Lord, throughout this week. And I pray, Lord, blessings upon each person here this morning. Have Your way. We love You and we praise You. We glorify Your name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Amen.